The scripture reading will be from Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will still store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
Certainly good to see each one present this morning. We have a number of visitors in our audience. We want you to know that you're our honored guests. We're going to be looking at the subject that we have before us, our legacy. That's the title that I gave to this particular sermon. And I just want to kind of preface by thinking for a moment about a few things. Number one, we're going to leave something behind when we leave this earth. There's something we're going to leave to those that we proceed in death and who we leave here upon this earth, in this life. And the question is, what will we leave them? I'm getting older, as you may well tell. That youthful appearance is starting to get away from me a little bit additionally. A little more gray hair. It's kind of an interesting thing that starts to happen because of a number of circumstances in life. You start thinking a little bit more about this idea of a legacy. And what we're going to leave to those that are here upon this earth when we depart, when our spirit departs from the body, goes back to God who gave it. You start reflecting a little bit about those kinds of ideas. But I want to say to the entire audience, to everybody that's present, every one of us needs to think about this. Give it careful consideration. Not just those that are older, not just those that have a little less of their time before them as opposed to what they've already lived upon this earth, but all of us need to consider our legacy. We have a number of parents. You know, some of us are grandparents, but we also have parents, different stages of their children's ages and growth. Some new parents make up this congregation. Let me tell you, it's not too early to be thinking about your legacy and what you're going to leave behind. It's not too early to consider the circumstances of what's truly valuable and important in life. And like I said, you start thinking about this a little more, a little additionally, as you get a little older, as you start seeing that time drawing to a close. But let's think together about this legacy. And what about the physical possessions? Well, that's always something we think about. And one who plans, they consider some of these ideas and recognizing this. You make certain kind of preparations in anticipation of something that might happen. So even those at a younger age might start thinking about the idea of some life insurance policies just in case something unexpected happens. How I'm going to take care of my family, what's going to be done for them in those situations. Those that are older start looking at some matters, maybe putting various things in order. Might think about a will. This is kind of common, natural, normal. In fact, the scriptures give us some insights about this, some things about this idea. In Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And this is a proverbial statement, a pithy saying that kind of contrasts the idea then of some matters as it relates to the insightfulness, how we live our lives. And so there's this concept, this idea then about leaving that inheritance, giving some thought to this and what you do in preparation. You might look at another passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 12:14. "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought to not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Again, he uses here in this particular context an interesting parallelism. He takes the idea of what we understand in life, what we try to do and what you build up in your life, the things that you have, and that's going to be an inheritance that's given to the children and even to the children's children over time, and you build that up. But he's setting this up in the context of a spiritual teaching and instruction. In fact, you look at 1 Chronicles 28:8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord and the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. Now he's talking about now with the Israelites going into the land of promise as they come into Canaan, as they now occupied it for this period of time. The principle still applicable, having pointed out from the very outset you're going to go into this land that God's going to give you that flows with milk and honey. You are to do these things that are right, and this is a continuing admonition that's given to them so that you have this land, this possession, and your children can inherit that. It's an inheritance you're going to leave them. So he sets it up in a spiritual connection of how we conduct ourselves before God, as the Jews were to do, as their obligation was, to keep the commandments of the Lord so you do not lose that inheritance. So you think about the physical, and again, that's appropriate. There's things that are beyond our control. While we may think about those matters, while we may make preparation and do things that we possibly can in order to leave something for the family members, that's something that we don't have absolute control over. There are situations, circumstances in life. It may be our disposition and our desire, but we also are realistic to understand and recognize that the physical areas, things, are matters that we can only do so much. We need to be thinking in terms of it, using what we have rightly and correctly. The physical blessings we have, we just gave back part of what the Lord's blessed us with. So we think about using these physical blessings, the monetary things that we have, the worldly things that we have, to do it correctly and rightly. And it's something we need to think about. Handle our monies rightly and appropriately. There are biblical principles associated with that. And then this idea of legacy is an element of that. But it wouldn't surprise you any. I've already hinted at it. I've already given some backdrop to the idea of where we're really going with this study. It's not so much the physical things we need to be concerned about. What's our true legacy? Let me consider this idea. While physical possessions are inherited at death, isn't there a more valuable legacy that we can leave to others? Isn't there something greater and grander, more precious, more important that we ought to be considering and thinking about? Even the youngest of us need to start considering some matters that relates to these ideas that we have, to consider what the scriptures talk about. A legacy that we're going to leave. In our scripture reading, in Luke chapter 12, when you noticed, and I'll just lay it out as we heard it read to us, as we followed along in the reading, what is it that was noticeable there? It talks about that individual, and here's Jesus, he's going around, and there comes this one individual, and he's upset. He's upset because he's not being treated fairly. And let me say something. In the context here, I think that we'll give the benefit of the doubt to this person, that he feels like he's being cheated, and it seems that that probably is the case. That he's not being treated correctly and rightly, and he has an inheritance that he justly deserves, and so he wants something to be done about this. He comes to Jesus and he wants Jesus to intervene on his behalf, to make an argument to this person to do what's right. And, you know, it would be a natural request in many respects, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be something that we feel like if we're unjustly treated, we want something to be done, some way to remedy that wrong that's been directed toward us in regard to these things? So here's this idea of this inheritance, and he expresses this thing. He wanted him to take care of this matter. My brother's not treating me right about our inheritance. You know, when it comes to money issues, isn't it interesting how things can kind of unravel among family members? When there's something there and they're going to then have this, and people can sometimes get pretty contrary when it comes to these types of things and how they treat one another. That money can become the root of all evil, as we know and read about in Scripture. The love of money, as it relates to these things. And these types of things can come up. And here you have that type of an instance where this individual feels that his brother is unjustly treating him, and he says, you know, Jesus, you need to straighten this person out for me. And what was Jesus' reply? Man who made me a judge or an arbiter over you. Why am I going to deal with this matter? In fact, let me go ahead and point out something more relevant, something far more important than the physical possessions that one may have. Whatever monies you may acquire, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Our value is not in that the abundance that we have. He goes on, and then Jesus gives this parable as he refers to this one that was that rich fool. Here was an individual who had acquired a goodly amount of things. In fact, he had an overabundance to the extent that because here he is, this one, and he's grown a plentiful crop so greatly that it's not even able to store it all. So he comes up with an idea. And it's a good thought, plan that it relates to this concern he has in the situation. And he's going to take care of himself for the rest of his life because now he has so much. So he'll tear down what he's got. He'll build bigger barns. He'll take all this that he has. He'll put it there. And he can sit back and relax and take his ease because he has everything he needs to take care of for the rest of his life. Little did he know how true that was. Because that very night, his soul was taken from him. And then he says, now, who's going to have this stuff that you leave behind? Well, you know, we just talked about the inheritance. Somebody's going to have it. You're going to have that. The problem wasn't that he had things of physical possession, nor that it would even be available to those that would be his descendants and those individuals that he's made certain ways in which he's anticipated that he would leave them something that would be for the family and for the people that are still left upon this earth. There's not anything wrong with that. The problem that he had was he thought about the physical and he hadn't taken care of the spiritual and he had not laid up treasures for himself in heaven. That was the problem. He was so caught up with worldly things of this life, so enamored with having these things, so blessed by the Lord from a physical standpoint that he lost sight of his spirituality and spiritual well-being. His relationship with God suffered. So what has that got to do with our legacy? Let me tell you, we're going to leave a legacy. We may not know it as such, we may not acknowledge it, but we're going to leave a legacy behind. When we depart this earth, when our spirit departs the body, when we go back and have to give the account of how we lived our life, we're going to leave a legacy with those that are still upon this earth. Those we have contact with, those that we have involvement with, those that we are interacting with, those individuals that are the family, those of the physical family and the spiritual family, those people around us that have watched us, observed us, seen us, we're going to leave a legacy. Whether or not we want to acknowledge that, that's the reality. So what kind of legacy then do we leave spiritually? Isn't that the most important question? It'd be nice to see to the family and take care of them some way if that's possible. But let me tell you something. There's something far more important than we leave. And we think about our children or our grandchildren, we think about raising our children, when we think about those we interact with, when we think about our family members, the extended family, when we think about those that we come in contact with in various ways, what are we leaving behind? What do they think about us? What do they know about us? What have we done in order to give them something they can cling to and hold on to that's truly, genuinely valuable? Let's think about this. What about a good name? What about a good name? What kind of legacy do we have? When you see people talk about us and our name comes up, what do they think about? You know, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Isn't that a nice contrast between what we're talking about, the physical with the spiritual? Isn't that a good way to kind of then differentiate between what's truly, genuinely valuable? Oh, they left me an inheritance. Oh, that's wonderful. What did they leave me as far as my name and as far as that which will help me from a spiritual standpoint, that which is truly valuable? Because the wise man said, you know, the good name, that's better than great riches. Now, let's see, I can have $100 million, or I can have a good name that people respect and acknowledge and understand. And by good name, it has to do with my relationship with God and the way in which I conduct myself. And so I can have, which one would you take? Which one would I take? What do we genuinely desire and want? What do we leave as this legacy? Loving favor rather than silver and gold. Physical things. It's just like that rich fool. He left it all behind. It wasn't his. He couldn't take it with you. You don't carry it off with you. You came into this world with nothing. You leave with nothing. Whatever you acquired in this life, it stays here. It's not going to go with us. But there's something we do leave. And that good name is a legacy we leave. What do we mean, good name? A good reputation, established by one's impeccable character. I've got a number of passages on the PowerPoint here. Let's just look at these for a moment, because when you talk about this, what do you think about when you hear certain names? You know, we can use this illustratively. When you hear Hitler, what do you think about? Mass murderers, World War II. Reprehensible character, right? When you think of Judas, from a biblical standpoint, what do you think about? We talked about Judas just the other day. The traitor, the one who betrayed Jesus. Benedict Arnold, the traitor of this country, right? Things like that readily come to mind. We think about George Washington, the father of the country. You know, kind of contrasted with Benedict Arnold, right? Think about these individuals. You think about somebody and there's certain respect from a historical perspective that's given to them. They're honored because of certain things they may have accomplished and done. There's things that are equated with that. Well, let's think about it from the standpoint of God and His Word and His will. As it relates to individuals who are noted as having a good reputation, that good name. An illustration of that is found over in the sixth chapter, and there, verse 3. When you see, then, there's the situation that arises within the church, there's a need, and so seven men are going to be selected in order to take care of this, so that the apostles can devote their time to the spiritual matters, and there's physical things that need to be seen to. Some people can be taken from amongst the brethren there at that time in Jerusalem and see to this, make sure it's taken care of correctly. And so how are they described? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So, good reputation. You know, you look out among you, here are all these people. And so, who is it that's got a good reputation? That's respected and understood to be honorable, upright. People who've shown and demonstrated in their life those attributes and qualities that are commendable. This impeccable character that we're looking at. So there's seven of them listed. Among those are Stephen and Philip that we read about further in Scripture, right? Stephen's the one that was the martyr who stood up before the Sanhedrin Council, expressed these things that they needed to hear, and they, in outrage, took him and stoned him to death. You have Philip who goes forth and becomes that preacher and the evangelist going to Samaria and preaching and teaching there, and then he teaches the Ethiopian. He then goes to Caesarea, where he continues his work in preaching and teaching the instruction that's given. Here are individuals that are noted in Scripture, and how are they described? They have a good name. That is a good reputation. You look out from among you. Okay, stop here for a moment. Let's think about that. Let's look out from among us and choose some individuals who have a good reputation. Who's going to come to your mind? I'm asking that rhetorically, right? Just stop to consider it. Just think about it. Think about our situation, our circumstance. And there are times that we've gone through various processes for officers being selected. When we do that, here are qualifications that are found over in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 when it comes to the bishops, elders, and deacons, and things. And among those things are set forth these qualifications that are seen. What's those qualifications? Well, the character. There's physical things that are noted to help us be able to identify them, being able to accomplish the tasks and responsibility they have in a spiritual sense. But consider, what is it that's being said? Look out for somebody with good name, a good reputation, and all that would entail. So if you were sitting there for a moment, and if we just paused at this point, who would come to your mind? Not necessarily as a deacon or an elder, but just an individual of impeccable character that you respect and that you recognize. Somebody that's dependable, reliable, somebody you know will be there at the beck and call when the situation arises. Who comes to your mind? Anybody? Several people? I would hope several people would, right? Then we start going through the list. In fact, we have to stop to consider. In fact, it may take us a while in order to be able to go through it and start thinking about that. What are we talking about? We're talking about a good name, a good reputation. These individuals were men of good reputation. They were selected from among them because they had a good reputation. In the ninth chapter of Acts, you pick up the reading there in verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. And it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and went with them, and when he came, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing their tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. What do you notice about this woman? What's said about this individual, Tabitha Dorcas? Did she have a good name, a good reputation? Well, absolutely. How did she earn that good name, that good reputation? By how she conducted herself. You know, sometimes we have this disconnect, and the disconnect is, well, you know, I just kind of go along and do whatever and circumstances and situations and everything. But people think well of me, right? Isn't our reputation connected to our conduct and our behavior? Isn't that self-evident? Here was one, they wept. Here was this individual who was cared about. Was she cared about? Because she cared for others. And it was demonstrated in her conduct, and they wept, and here comes Peter. And Peter then had raised her from the dead so that she was with them longer. What a wonderful thing to reflect upon, this godly woman of impeccable character, who was now, because at that time you had the miracles that still could be done, and Peter saw fit through the Holy Spirit to raise her up for a little longer upon this life, in this life, in order to be with those individuals who loved her so deeply and dearly. You turn over to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10. You know, just as an aside, can't you think of some individuals who you wish they could stay here a little longer with us? Because of our love and regard and our interacting with them, how much they mean to us. Sometimes family, sometimes other individuals, situations. We all can think about that. We all know of individuals that would be something that would be desirable. It's not able to be accomplishable. Even Dorcas only lived for a period of time longer before she died a second time. She didn't remain upon this earth. But for that little bit extended period of time, what a wonderful thing for them. Aren't there instances which we wish that were the case, that we could enjoy that same situation and circumstance because of the person's character, because of their loving nature, the way in which they treat others and the way they deal with things and circumstances? In 1 Timothy 5, and there in verse 10, here's that what was read this morning in the class, the auditorium, going through and looking at some things having to do with the materials institutionalism. It's dealing now with the idea of things pertaining to authority and how we establish authority, and Joe Blount is teaching that class, doing an excellent job bringing us the thoughts about these matters. You know, Bible classes are intended for us to be able to be helped one another, to be present so we can teach and learn, and we need to be prepared by coming with our Bible class material, having studied it, come in so that we can be benefited by it. Interacting in a positive way, a way that encourages and things that help us to be able to be what we ought to be, because that's what we're talking about. These are things we're discussing right now, that good name, that good character. How do I get that character? I have to, first of all, know what it means to be good. God tells us what is good, and the reputation I should have has to be a reputation which is commendable based upon His teaching and His instruction. So here in 1 Timothy 5, we looked at, as Job presented it, some things out of 1 Timothy 5 of these widows that were referred to as widows indeed. And among the things that are stated about the criteria for one being able to be put in that category and thus taken care of by the church, well reported for good works. If she's brought up children, she's lodged strangers, she has washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work, she's got a good reputation. I mean, her, just like with Dorcas, her actions and activities speak well of her. In 3 John, of course, that put their 1:12, and there's just one chapter that you have in 3 John, but if you look at that verse, there's a commending of this. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius, look at him. What kind of character is he? He has good testimony. Why? From the truth itself. We can commend him ourselves. We know him personally. We know his conduct. We know how he lives his life in harmony with God's teaching and instruction. An impeccable character. Praiseworthy. Now, that good reputation, what does that mean? Good name. What do we give to those then as a legacy? Do we have a good name that we leave behind? One that's respected by how we conduct ourselves and the way in which we live. Is that a good name? Do we have a good name? What do people think of us? You know, sometimes it's important for us to kind of stop and consider, because we need to think, what do others think of us? Well, how do I know what others think about us? Well, more importantly, what does the Word of God say about us? What does God think of me? You know, I can know how God thinks about me by going and looking at what the Word of God has to say, and whether or not I'm living in accord with his teaching. And those people of like mind and precious faith, when I'm doing the things just as these individuals that are referred to or described or discussed in these various ways, when we're engaged in this type of thing, then that good reputation is a natural outgrowth of it. It's inescapably going to occur, because we're doing the very thing that brings that good name and good reputation about. So with that in mind, let's take it a step further. We've kind of touched on this, but our faithfulness. You got the good name, got the good reputation, that connected with this idea of faithfulness and the concept of faithfulness. Look at this. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call and remember the genuine faith that is in you. Paul's writing to Timothy, the evangelist Timothy. He says, he talks about his genuine faith. It's real. There's nothing phony about it. He's got a genuine faith, that faith toward the Lord. I think about your genuine faith. Where did that faith come from? Well, first it dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it is in you also. So how did this genuine faith come about in Timothy? Well, because of the legacy. His grandmother and his mother, their conduct, their behavior, their teaching, their instruction instilled in him a genuine faith. What a marvelous legacy to leave, to provide others, to give them something that really sustains them and helps them continuously and ongoingly. That's the legacy that's really relevant, that's significant, the idea of faithfulness. Well, let's develop that a little bit more. Instilling faithfulness in others through our teaching and example. Could you kind of anticipate where this lesson was going? It wasn't intended to be anything clever in the sense of trying to set up something that we may not have considered or not be aware of. I make no pretense of the forthrightness that this material would draw us to and direct us toward. It ought to be self-evident. But being self-evident is not the same thing as us stopping and considering and reflecting upon it and understanding it and then applying it. See, there's a difference. A sermon can have its points, the bullet points. Say you got your heading, you got your different points that are underneath it, and somebody can sit there. In fact, it's probably in most of these types of lessons, somebody can anticipate where the preacher's going to go by the things that are said and the groundwork that's been laid, and you look and see the information, and our knowledge of Scripture can kind of help us. We can kind of anticipate where they're going. And you know, that's a good thing, to be able to do that, because that says we have some understanding and comprehension of these matters ourselves. What we need to do then is we think about it and make the application, don't we? Aren't we needing to take God's Word and make it living in us? And I'm pointing out to you that it's not just for us. It's for those around us. It's our to serve God faithfully and rightly and correctly, to put Him first above everything and everyone. And when we do that, we're helping others understand the importance of doing that themselves in their lives. And that even when we're not around any longer, we've instilled that disposition in them so that they continue to do that in their life, throughout their lives. What kind of legacy are we leaving? What kind of legacy do we want to leave? What kind of example do we set to those round about us? What are we saying to them of what's truly, genuinely important in life? What do we want for those around us? Let me kind of preface this then, because you get to the end. Let me get to the end, and we'll come back and look at these verses. The end result is that we want to go to heaven. And the end result is we want all of those that we love and we care about to go to heaven. Is that not the case? Is that not what we want and desire? That they go to heaven? And what are we doing to help make that a reality? Everybody is responsible for their own life. We understand that. But as far as me, myself, my conduct, my behavior, my activities, my situation in which I'm going about my daily walk, am I assisting in accomplishing that ultimate end? Not just go to heaven, but for those that I care about and love, and what I want for them more than anything else is to go to heaven and be with God. With Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Holy Spirit, with all the faithful throughout the eons of time. Is that not what we desire? Is that not the legacy we wish to leave? So, the practicality of that. Let's look at the accomplishing of those things. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 4. Again, these are not verses that many instances are ones that we're unfamiliar with. The very familiarity should cause us to stop to consider whether or not we're really doing these things. So you find in verse 9 and 10 of Deuteronomy, "Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart in all the days of your life." Okay, so first of all, us personally, here's things that's happened to them. Of course, these are the children of God, the Israelites, the things that are going on. Here is Moses giving the law, reiterating it to this new generation. He's providing them with these insights as the Holy Spirit directs him, as God is trying to instruct them. He says, "Now you do these things diligently. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and they may teach their children.'" You teach your children so they can teach their children. Just as Eunice and Lois taught Timothy, the grandmother and the mother, so this is a continuing, ongoing thing. The type of teaching that's being done is the Word of God. We understand the Mosaic Law was to them at that day and time. And the New Testament is the things we guide and direct with today, but the same principle is applicable. What are we teaching our children? Well, we're teaching them the ABCs. We're teaching them arithmetic. We're teaching them about various things having to do with secular matters, because we understand the relevance and the importance of them having a good education so they can make a livelihood upon this earth, so they can live as comfortably as possible, so that they're not going to be without something in this life, such as the shelter and clothing and food that they need. And the real question is, are we giving them that which is far more important, the Word of God? The schools are not going to educate your children in God's Word. The society is not going to teach your children what God expects and requires of your children. It's not going to take place, and our society is coming more and more corrupt and further away from God. The way our children is going to learn what they need to know about God, His Word, His will in their life is because we're going to teach them. We're going to instill that in them. We're going to tell them and explain to them what true faithfulness consists of. And we're going to do that by explaining God's Word to them. Ephesians 4, there in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, are you hearing? You listening? You know, it didn't say mothers. Now, mothers, Eunice and Lois did it. But fathers, you're the head of your household. You who are Christians are the heads of your household. What obligation do you have? You lead your family spiritually. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, are you teaching your children? You know, very early age, you start training your children. You begin to give them the instructions they need. At a very tender early age, they begin to learn these things. What legacy do you want to leave your children? I hope and pray is the faithfulness to God. One day they're going to have to make their own choices, but their choices are going to be greatly determined by how we go about teaching and instruct them and how we set before them the proper and right example. The example we set before them. When you turn over to Titus, the first chapter, and notice with me verse 6. Here's the qualifications, again, using this illustratively of some certain principles of how one is to be. But here's the in Titus, we talked about Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. There are these qualifications for elders. But if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children. See, one of the qualifications, faithful children. What is it? Well, faithful to the Lord. You've shown and demonstrated that just as we see in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, that the most important thing is to raise them up just as God had instructed the Israelites, His people of there under the Mosaic law, what they needed to do. Today we have the instructions of the New Testament. What is it we're instilling in our children? An recognition that they need to be faithful toward God. So here's the qualification. What do you find over in Joshua 24 and verse 15? And Joshua's expressing this idea. Here are the nations before him. He's at the end of his life. What kind of legacy does Joshua leave? Joshua stands before them and says, okay, you've got a choices to make here. You can serve these idols and be idolaters, and you can go after these false gods. You can do it as it relates to those back in Egypt, or as you go into the Canaan, and in Canaan, where as we're intermingling with those that have contact with these individuals, those that the Canaanites had, and we can make those part of what we do from a worshipful standpoint. But he says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made his choice. And then you go on and read the rest of that, and what you discover is that all of that generation, because Joshua, with his impeccable character, his faithful conduct, not only what he said, but how he lived, he influenced those of his generation, those that followed after him, and the generation that followed after that, that they followed the elders, the people that had heard and were with Joshua, were faithful to the Lord. Eventually it ceased. They went back and weren't faithful as they should, but Joshua did his part. Joshua accomplished that obligation and responsibility. Joshua was what he ought to be. He left a legacy that was endearing and that helped others to do what they should be doing. Think about people in your life. Think about individuals who influenced you for good. Think about individuals who, those who come in contact with, maybe family members, they may be other individuals that because of their good, upright conduct as Christians and the behavior that they did, how they influenced you to do things that you should be doing and the way in which you should do it, and you look at them, it's what they said and how they lived. That we appreciate. Think about those that have instilled these kinds of attitudes and dispositions. If they're not in us, we need to rectify that because we have an obligation. It doesn't matter what others do necessarily when it comes to our own personal accountability. It helps us, but we're set to be accountable. Think about then how my behavior, my conduct, my attitude, my example affects those around about me. Because let me tell you something, you're leaving a legacy. It's either a good one or a bad one. You're either leaving a good one or a bad one. So you think about in Judges 2 in verse 7. Where you have this idea, and my man, where it kind of goes through, I'm in Joshua, that's why that's not reading correctly. Over in there in Judges then, when you get over, this kind of reinforces what I've already stated, but let me get to Judges 2, and notice verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who have seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So that reinforces what I've already made a reference to. Look at Joshua's influence. What kind of influence do we have? What legacy are we leaving to our families, both physical and spiritual? What kind of things are we doing to help get people to the point of serving the Lord as they should because we want to go to heaven? And we want those that we care about. Now, we ought to care about everybody. But there's also a practicality of those that we have influence with, those that we have interaction with, those that we can influence for good. So, but just taking it, just thinking about the people that we care the most about, what do you want for them? Well, we can leave a legacy, sometimes of money, that's fine. But the more precious legacy is that of a good name, reputation, character that's impeccable. The love of God, the faithfulness that's demonstrated, the teaching of it, the instilling of that in others, helping them understand that that's the most important thing. Because this life is but a short period of time. Eternity's forever. We need to have our priorities straight, and we need to have it right, and we need to be doing what we ought to be doing for our own soul's sake and for the soul's sake of those that we come in contact with, that we try to influence for good. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. We need to evaluate our lives, and we need to dedicate ourselves to serving the Lord as we ought. If we're not doing what we should be doing, we need to correct that. We need to change it. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to say something publicly in order to achieve that. Because if there's things that we need to alter and change, tweak, and do better about, let's just do it. Let's just make the determination. We're going to be attending and worshiping as we ought to worship. We're going to be involved in the Bible classes like we ought to be involved in it, because it's good for us. It's necessary for us. We're going to serve the Lord as we should. And we're going to have a good influence on those others around about us. And we want to have a good influence because we want to leave a legacy. While we're alive, we want to have those influences that are good so that even when we're not here, they can remember us and remember the faithfulness that we engaged in so that it helps them go through their life in the right way as well. So we're going to do those types of things because we choose to do it. And we're going to go about our daily walk of life, and we're going to be serving the Lord as we ought to be serving Him. We're going to be doing the things that are right. We're going to be going out and teaching and helping others come to a proper understanding. We're going to be teaching our children, our families. We're going to be an example to them because it's the right thing to do, because we want to go to heaven and we want them to go to heaven. We're going to be doing those things. And if we're not doing it, do it. It's not any harder, more difficult than that. Just decide to do what's right. But if you do have a need to acknowledge something this time, the Lord's given us the opportunity. He's provided us with His invitation so that if there's sin in our lives, we can have that sin forgiven, so that we can be stand in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through Him, His sacrifice that He made for us. And if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be immersed so you can be raised to walk in newness of life, and to walk in newness of life means to then serve Him faithfully, then we encourage and invite you to take advantage of this opportunity. We're ready. We're prepared. We're desirous of making you a child of God and a servant of the Lord. And if you've done that and you haven't lived as you should and you do need the prayers of the congregation, we also stand ready to assist, because the Lord wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to be with Him. And we desire that for each other, and we need to be going about that task. If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.